love to hear their excitement as they head down to the kids' classroom. It's so great. It's working.
We're good?
Cool. Didn't change my batteries, Jake, so keep an eye on it. I think we're there. Good morning, everybody. How's everybody doing? I caught most of you on the way in, but welcome everybody else. Just some new faces, old faces. Everybody, we're here. Just so great to gather in the house of the Lord. And even those who couldn't be with us here this morning are connecting with us online. It's just so great that we can share this time together. And if you weren't with us here last week, we had a wonderful time, an amazing time of just praise and worship. We had testimony, right? And we rounded out a five teaching mini-series within the Minor Prophets, which ended the Minor Prophets for us, about taking God's tithes and offerings, taking that challenge that he brought in verse 10 in chapter 3 to make that into an encouraging opportunity, right, to bless the Lord back in all that he's blessed us with, right, from that he has entrusted us to steward on his behalf. Gave us the model, gave us the method for the maturing of our faith, right, and really for the molding of our hearts to be more like his, more and more each day, right? And at the same time, we had that wonderful time of worship that did bring to completion a year and a month, short a day, journey through the Old Testament, through all those instructions and exhortations, encouragements, hope, words of rebuke, words of returning, all of it, words of God's grace and his love, his joy, and his peace, of his blessings even bestowed upon us, all of us who would just love him and follow him, all brought to God's people through his divinely inspired minor prophets that we went through, right? And it's been an amazing journey, sometimes a little tiring, but we all made it together, right? And this morning, we're going to begin a new journey, okay, as we shift now into the New Testament, all right? Not to exclude Malachi 4, if anyone picked up on that, or even the remainder of Malachi 3, we have covered the day of the Lord many times over through the minor prophets, and that's what Malachi 4 is about, and the rest of 3 there, through those minor prophet teachings. So it's time to move forward there into more of God's revealed word this morning, okay? Moving from the prophets of the old to one of God's apostles in the new, all right? And before we get into that apostle's message, I want to talk a bit about his story today. Okay, this message is a letter, and it's written to the Ephesians. That's where we're going, right? Inspired and imparted by God Almighty. And the messenger is none other than the Apostle Paul. Okay, and our focus for this morning will be on that introduction that he gives us in Ephesians 1, right? To those in Ephesus, leading us into our next series now of teachings found within the pages of God's Word in that book of Ephesians. It's going to be great. But before we even begin any of this, let's just take a moment. Let's just quiet our hearts, bow our heads. Let's just open in a word of prayer together. Let's do that to the Father, Lord. Let's open up this time in prayer. And we thank you, Father. We just thank you so much for your church, your family of just brothers and sisters who are gathered here this morning, Lord. And we thank you for this precious, precious time that we get to share together in worship and praise to you as Lord of all. And we thank you for your word, Father, which teaches us, which encourages us, draws us closer and closer to you, Lord, each day as we walk it out, as we walk with you, listening to your Holy Spirit within us, Lord, guiding us in your will and in your way. And Lord, I pray that we would learn more of your way this morning, right, from your book of Ephesians and the example that was taught and set by the Apostle Paul, your Apostle Paul, whom you sent to proclaim your gospel message. Lord, that gospel message of salvation for both the Jew and the Gentile alike, now as your whole church body, all one, continuing your mission of love, Lord, and grace to all those who have ears to hear, to all those who are willing to receive. Lord, we submit ourselves this morning to your leading, to your teaching, and may the Holy Spirit just guide us on this journey that we get to share together and with you. Thank you, Father. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So first off, we're going to talk a little bit about the Apostle Paul. Now, I'm assuming you all know who he is, but for anybody who may have possibly a few gaps in their full understanding of his backstory, his origin, if you will, right, I want to take some time this morning to kind of round that out, fill that in. As you'll notice in Ephesians 1, verse 1, the writer, right, introduces himself, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. And we'll spend a bit of time here this morning just on this greeting alone, just this, okay, starting with who is Paul, right? Because he wasn't always an apostle. He was not always an apostle of Christ Jesus, nor was he always in the will of God, at least not in the beginning of Paul's story, although he thought he was, okay? And even before we read further into the book of Ephesians, there's so much we can learn from the life of the apostle Paul, even from his earliest beginnings. In chapter 22 of the book of Acts, we learn of those beginnings. And the apostle Paul, before his conversion to Christ, went by the name Saul. All right? And Saul recounts his origins, or in this case, Paul recounts his origins in Acts 22, verse 3. It says, I am a Jew born in Tarsus in Cilicia, but brought up in the city, educated at the feet of Gamaliel according to the strictest manner of the law of our fathers, being zealous for God, as all of you are this day. All right? So Saul, I have to keep that straight, he was born in Tarsus, and right around the year 1 to 5-ish A.D., I don't know exactly, all right, and he hailed from a Hebraic ancestry, more specifically from the tribe of Benjamin. Okay? And Paul, again, he recounts his lineage as he speaks to the church at Philippi, and in Philippians chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, and his parents, we learn, were strict Pharisees, okay, as he did so become as he grew, rejecting anything that could be considered Gentilic in nature, to include the Gentiles themselves, right, basically anything Greek. So they, Saul and his family, they were a family of Jewish keepers of the law, okay, hailing from Jewish roots, and yet they were also at the same time, they were Roman citizens. Okay, and Saul, he was a learned man, okay? He knew the law inside and out. He knew every jot and tittle, okay? Which, for those of you who may not know, it's more than a saying, right? It's a real thing, these jots and these tittles there. Jots and tittles have to do with letters and pen strokes in the Hebrew language, okay, if you didn't know that. And a jot is the 10th letter, and it's the smallest in the Hebrew alphabet, with the tittle as being a pen stroke that is even smaller still. Found that interesting, so I wanted to share that, right? Thus the phrase Jesus used in Matthew 5:17, he was talking there about meaning that even the smallest detail, talking about the smallest pen stroke of the law, wouldn't pass away, wouldn't be overlooked from until it was all fulfilled, right? And that was in him as our Savior, right? So that phrase depicts someone paying really close attention to even the most minute detail of what he or she is studying or applying in their lives, right? Highly detailed individual attention there, right? So a little frisemic side trip for you. That's a real word, okay? I looked it up. Saul, he's receiving a very formal education here, right, which came from his upbringing, started with his parents. It was furthered when he was sent to Judea at the age of about 13, right, to further study under a Jewish rabbi named Gamaliel. And under this rabbi's tutelage, Saul would go on to learn and master all of Jewish history. He just mastered it all. And he already was speaking in Aramaic. That was the dialect, offshoot, if you will, of Hebrew. It was the official language of the Judeans. And Saul also, interestingly enough, could read and write and speak Greek. He even knew enough Latin to get by, if you will. And he would also go on to master the Psalms. And even in the writings of all the prophets, right? So he would have also been well-versed in all we just spent the last year in studying together, okay? So during the time here of his tutelage, Saul learned kind of a particular style of teaching known as a diatribe, okay? Or as we can refer to it in a biblical sense, we can refer to it as an epistolary diatribe as found within the Pauline epistles, okay, as we'll be getting into, to which this book of the Bible is one of 13 letters that Paul had penned to the churches. It was a cyclical letter, started in Ephesus, meant to be passed around, right? And so the use of this epistolary diatribe, essentially it's employing a form of, like a persuasive speech designed to bring the audience around to the speaker's way of looking at the subject, and to do that without simply telling them, you should believe this for these reasons, or you should do this for these reasons. So it had nothing to do with a Jedi mind trick. It was nothing like that, okay? But instead, it was accomplished by putting into practice a form of ancient rhetoric. Okay, so remember we went over apocalyptic writing. We're just kind of explaining how some of this is written here. All right, so it was a form of an ancient rhetoric in which the author or speaker debates against a hypothetical opponent or a hypothetical person, right? Kind of like if, you know, you wish you said something, you're kind of arguing in the mirror in the bathroom or something, like, I should have said that, whatever. It's a form of persuasive argumentation or debate or discussion, right? So simply put, without getting any further technical, when one writes in this diatribic formulation and format, that word I made up, it's simply a way of writing a convincing letter that corrects the wrong ideas that someone or some people may have, okay? And this became Paul's writing style of choice, especially because there were no quotation marks, right? This is interesting. I found this interesting. There were no quotation marks in the Koine Greek in the written language, right? So basically, it was written with little to no punctuation in the Greek. The words ran together completely, right? There was no real spacing or markup, like long run-on sentences kind of things we get corrected for in the English. That was normal. Just long run-on sentences, right? So it was up to the one who was doing the reading or the writing in this case, or the speaking, to deliver that proper expression, meaning, context, whatever, and alleviate the confusion or any potential confusion. So, for example, if I said, like if I sent a text message to you, right, saying, Pat says I like Star Wars, for instance, okay? But without any punctuation in that, just all words, right? Would you be real clear, not knowing me, for instance, would you be clear in that which one of us likes Star Wars? Because it takes that punctuation to properly express in the writing to express who's saying what about whom, right? So without punctuation, it's not really sure, right? So without it, it's up to the one talking, or in this case, writing that we're reading, to express without that punctuation the intended meaning, to which that really wasn't a fair example because we kind of both do. But it makes the point anyway. So back to Saul. He was a highly educated man, okay? Highly educated in the law, unwaveringly dedicated to the ways of the Pharisees, okay? So much so that when these Jesus people, as he would look at it, if we're looking at it through his early eyes, show up on the scene and start stirring up trouble, right, among the Jewish people about this way that it was referred to as the way, right, beyond the requirements even of the ritualistic law and all that, that was spoke of saving, it spoke of a saving of one's soul by God's grace, not through a bunch of good works, but through one's faith in this proclaimed purveyor of salvific atonement and redemption. I'm kind of speaking as if I was the early Paul here. Like, who is this guy? What's this all about? And so Saul at that point, he's like, no, absolutely not. Not on my watch, right? Not on my watch. Someone has to stop this, okay? And I'm going to volunteer for the job. I've got this, all right? See, through Paul's education, he'd become quite the lawyer, all right? That was part of his skill set. And this style of debate, this diatribic way of articulation was routinely employed by the rabbis, right? These Pharisees, to debate the finer points of the law, to either defend or even prosecute those who broke the law, right? It was kind of litigative interrogation type thing. It was a tactic, if you will. And since Saul's level of education and even his vocation had him headed for a seat among the Sanhedrin, excuse me, that's the Jewish Supreme Court, if you will, right, who were set in place. They were there in place to rule over all Jewish life, all their religion, to which there were even only 71 seats available, but he was poised for a shot at attaining one sometime in his foreseeable future. He's being trained for this. This is what he's being groomed for. Okay, this was his goal. So Saul, he was all fired up. He was ready to take on these blasphemers of God's law, right? And in his zeal for justice, it led him down a very dark road of religious extremism, okay? So whether it was in witness of Peter when he addressed the council, when Peter addressed the council, to which Saul's own mentor, okay, Gamaliel, he had to stand up and speak and calm down the council to keep them all from stoning Peter right then, right? Or maybe even the trial and the public mob-like murder of Stephen that followed, where Saul stood and watched in approval, it says, watching over the cloaks even of those who took Stephen's life, stone after stone, until the word says he fell asleep. And it's just amazing when you think of Stephen in that position. He's being killed. He's being stoned. And all he can do is look up and say, please forgive him. Please forgive these people. It's just amazing, right? To which, though, that doesn't even shake him. After the death of Stephen, we see Saul, he's just getting started on his rampage of religious terrorism, essentially is what it was, as we read in Acts 8, verses 1 through 3, which leads in with, and Saul approved of his execution. It's crazy. That was Stephen's execution. It says, and there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Devout men buried Stephen, made a great lamentation over him, it says. But Saul was ravaging the church, right, and entering house after house, and he dragged off men and women, and he committed them to prison. Saul, you see, he truly thought he was acting within the will of God, at the behest of God, protecting the law. That's what he thought he was doing by killing off these so-called Christians one by one, sometimes in groups, but every time with intent to kill and eradicate all this Jesus speak that was going on, right? Before it penetrates the purity in his mind of God's law any further. He didn't want that, or at least he thought he was doing the right thing. All right, but despite his best efforts, we read and we know that the gospel message continued to spread. So amazing. Philip was healing people. All this is going on. Philip's still healing people. Many were coming to know Jesus as their Lord, as their Savior. The gift of eternal life was spreading. It was spreading despite the violence to more and more across the countryside, into the surrounding towns and cities. It's amazing. And this enraged Saul all the more, okay? And it set his resolve all the louder to resound. He was getting madder, if I can say it that way, right? But God. Thank you, Lord, for whenever we can say, but God, amen. But God. All right, God had a plan for Saul. He did. Saul didn't know it yet. All right? Though he was already doing it. Like, persecuting these Christians, he thought he was doing the job. Persecuting these Christians, bringing them to the justice of the law, is doing God's work, is what he would think to himself. All right? With every arrest, with every execution, this was his mindset. But God. Acts chapter 9 tells us that amid Saul's religious rampage, Jesus steps in with a change of plans. So great. Saul's headed from Jerusalem to Damascus. Along that road, Saul carried with him a letter even that he had convinced the high priest of the council to pen to his advantage, asking for and really giving Paul permission to take that with him under authority and persecute and imprison any person claiming to be a follower of this Jesus movement, anciently referred to as the Way. So these Christians, he did this so that these Christians, they could be stopped on a much larger scale than entering just onesie-twosie, house after house. He could say, here's the letter, go get them, boys. Let's stop this, right? But God had other plans for this man, this learned, this zealous, this devout and unshakable and unmistakable mass murderer of a man. That's what we're dealing with here, right? And so in Acts 9, we've got some reading to do here. We're going to go through verse 1 to 22. We come to the conversion of Saul. This is amazing. It says, but Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest, asked him for the letters that we talked about to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the Way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. And now as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him. But God, right? And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do. The men whom were traveling with him, they stood speechless, right? Hearing the voice, but seeing no one. Could you imagine that? That's crazy. Seeing no one. Saul rose from the ground, and although his eyes were opened, he saw nothing. Okay, so they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. He was blind. And for 3 days he was without sight and neither ate nor drank. I would imagine he was slightly shaken up. So now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and the Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias. And he said, Here I am, Lord. That's the correct response, right? And the Lord said to him, Rise and go to the street called Straight, and at the house of Judas look for a man of Tarsus named Saul, for behold, he is praying. And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay hands on him so that he might regain his sight. So God gave him what was coming next, right? But Ananias answered, Lord, I've heard from many about this man. I don't want to go. No, he's a killer of people like us. I don't want to go. How much evil has he done to your saints at Jerusalem? And here now he has the authority from the chief priests to bind everyone who calls on your name. Right? But the Lord said to him, Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine. Think about that. Chosen instrument. What is he right now? He's a chosen instrument. It's amazing. Right? To carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel, for I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. So Ananias departed and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you came, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Saul was getting saved that day, right? Immediately, something like scales fell from his eyes, and he regained his sight. And he rose and was baptized. And taking food, he was strengthened. And from that very moment, okay, that man who had persecuted those people of the way began to proclaim in the synagogues, Jesus is the way. Right, for some days he was with the disciples at Damascus. Verse 20, and immediately he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogues, saying, He is the Son of God. Right? And all who heard him were amazed and said, Is this not the man who made havoc? Interesting word. Havoc in Jerusalem of those who called upon his name. And has he not come here for this purpose? To take us out? Right? To bring them bound before the chief priests? But Saul increased. The word says, all the more in strength. And he confounded the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus was the Christ. So everything he had learned in his life, right, and used against Jesus and his people is now working for Jesus. All of that is now being used for the kingdom. Once Saul, now Paul, in Acts 13:9, now going by his Roman name, okay? And his name has always been Paul, by the way, just to clear this up, right? His name was Paul, and it was given to him at birth by his father. But because Paul had always been in the Jewish circles, right, he preferred to go by the Hebrew version of his name, which Saul, which was derived from the famous first king of Israel, right, from the tribe of Benjamin, to which Saul, Paul's ancestry, hailed from. All right? So as an aside, Saul was never renamed Paul by Jesus, all right, like God the Father renamed Abram to Abraham or Jacob to Israel. Okay, this is a little misconception some people may have. Okay, not all. But Jesus met Saul on the Damascus Road. Yep, we agree on that. And so began Saul's ministry for Christ, which is also factually true. But Jesus never gave him a name change from Saul. Paul was his name the whole time. Just depended on where he was at, who he was around. Okay, this decisive shift from Saul to Paul in Acts 13 happens only after Paul sets off on his missionary journey away from those in Jerusalem that he'd grown up in and around, and was now sent out and among the Gentiles by Jesus, all right, to teach them the way. Thus the title I couldn't help this morning, This is the Way, right? So they may not have been a big name change in that sense, but in a way, he did get a name change through his change in heart, in motivation, in mission, okay? From Saul, the persecutor of the Christians, to now Paul, the apostle of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, right? We read that in Romans 11:13. And the beautiful thing here is that Paul attributes his conversion to Christ and his new calling to spread the gospel among all the Gentiles to alter what we've been learning about here, all through the teachings in these minor prophets, right? It's all about God's grace. It's God's grace, and it connects throughout his whole word. It is the theme. It's God's grace. And Paul says it like it is in 1 Timothy 1:15. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, right? Of whom I am the foremost. Paul said, I'm no big shot anymore. You can see a real shift from the arrogance and the anger to this just humility and willingness to serve and love, right? And what we've learned, what have we learned about God's grace, right? It's his unmerited favor, right? Giving to us lovingly, giving to us freely by our Father in heaven. And so what do we learn here then? First and foremost, what can we learn from this so far, from the back story of Paul the apostle? God can save anyone. God can save anyone. Once a worship leader, always a worship leader. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound. Saved a wretch like me. Can you imagine Paul in that moment? I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see, right? Paul didn't write that. That wonderful and powerful song was written by a man who was once a slave trader named John Newton, also turned follower of Jesus, also through divine intervention, back in December of 1772, right? Who once, it was his job to persecute human beings and sell them into slavery. And upon his conversion to Christ, began a life of study of the Word, just learning Hebrew, learning Greek, and eventually he was ordained as a pastor. Similarities, right? And it led a church where he lived, right? Discipling and leading others to Christ. God can save anybody, right? And in his aging years, John Newton's aging years, right? A little senile, he's losing his memory. Many things in his mind faded away, but up until his last day, he always remembered clearly these two things. I'm a great sinner, and Christ is a great Savior. Amen? Amen. His song, Amazing Grace, it speaks of the sweetness that can only be found in Christ's amazing and saving grace for his children. As humans, we're lost. Look at this story. We're blind in our sin. It explains it right there. We're in need of saving. And Jesus' saving grace is amazing, is it not? Right? John Newton, he was a despicable man, okay? Sold other human beings for money into slavery. And as he states in the hymn, he was a wretch, right? But God found him, right? He was saved by God's amazing grace, and it is that grace that sets God's people free. When at the prodding of the Holy Spirit, we freely accept it ourselves. Right? So let's not think, any one of us, even for a moment, that things like Paul's experience on the Damascus road that day only happened back then, only in biblical times. That was just a really great story for us to be encouraged by. No, it happened to Saul then, happened to John Newton in 1772, right? It happens even today. Even today, broken people, despicable people even, all over the world are transformed by God's saving grace in Christ Jesus. Right? Because God pursues those who he loves. Whether it be people who have done despicable things in their life or people who just try and live a good life, conversely, go to the other side. I'm just trying to live a good life, right? I just want to do good things. I want to be good to people. I want to be moral. I want to help, right? I want to be kind to mankind. Happy, happy, joy, joy all the time. This is my goal. Right? Thinking that all of this somehow earns us some kind of divine credit. Okay? That God will smile upon us for being that way in the day of judgment, the great day of the Lord. See, I got Malachi 4 in there anyway. Right? But the word of the Lord tells us of a different way. Right? All that is not the way. Okay? This is the way. Amen? This is the way. We are to pursue God with our whole being, loving him with our heart, our soul, our mind, our strength, all of it, everything. Right in Jeremiah 29:13 says that when we do this, we'll find him. We will find him. But we'll also learn as we move further into Ephesians, as we're going to continue the study, okay, that our pursuit of him begins with the prompting of the Holy Spirit, okay? Prompting of the Holy Spirit and our predestination by the Father, that's a big one. We'll get into that as we continue through these teachings, right? John 6:44 lays it straight when Jesus says that no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, okay? And I will raise him up on the last day, he goes on to say. As that old hymn goes, right, lyrically stemming from the book of Revelation, salvation belongs to our God. okay, who sits upon the throne, and unto the Lamb, not unto the man, unto the Lamb, praise and glory, wisdom and thanks, honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Amen. Amen. Just like Paul said in Romans 1:16, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Salvation belongs to our God. He blesses us with this gift through his saving grace in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen? Amen? So Ephesians 1:1 says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, right? Look at the life of Paul. Look at it. Think about it. Before he came to Christ. Or shall I say, before Christ first came to him? Right? If Saul were among us today, I'm pretty sure the way he was, he'd hit the top of the cancel culture list in about a second. Right? Record time. Think about it. A religious extremist, a murderer. He persecuted and killed innocent people, women and children. Why be biased? He didn't care. Right? How do we see? Think about this now. Shift it today. How do we see those who are active in modern day terrorism? Here's a challenge. As heinous and horrific as they are, as are the things they do, are they any less deserving of God's grace than any one of us? Get quiet, right? Right? Are they any less deserving? How about, are they any less deserving than those of us who try and live good moral lives, right? Showing general kindness, altruism, there's a big word, right? Yet we've all sinned, Romans 3:23, and fallen short God. Are there crimes against humanity, all right, that are too great in our eyes? Is our sin any less egregious than theirs in God's eyes? Look at it the other way, right? We're all too quick to deny giving people a second chance in this world. It just happens, right? But are we any more deserving than they are? Some tough questions. Remember the definition of grace. It's God's unmerited favor, okay? And only God can save a person's soul from damnation. No one of us. There's Jesus calling right there. Paul's actions weren't worthy for a second chance, right? By any man's calculations, he wasn't going to get one, right? But God, in his eternal equation, in God's eternal equation, all people matter to God. All people, not just the cool kids, okay? And all that is packed into Ephesians chapter 1, God really has something to say. Ephesians chapter 1, word 1 of verse 1. It's crazy. So not only can anyone come to God and be saved, anyone can be used by God to accomplish his purpose. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God. There's so much going on right there. What does it take? What does it take to be used by God? Right? What did we learn from the story of Paul? It takes coming to Christ in faith. And what's next is then walking out that faith, right, with all boldness, all humility, that is in recognition and proclamation of, and at the very same time in submission to God as sovereign in everything. It's crazy, but it's awesome, right? And it's attainable, and it's easy. Jesus says so, right? And what better example do we have in this Bible of one fully sold out for a submission to Jesus, right, than Paul? Apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. Right? God called him. Paul responded in faith and obedience, right? And he spent the rest of his days, it says, speaking boldly and without hindrance, as in Acts 23:31 we read, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ. Serving the Lord, Acts 20:19, with all humility and with tears and with trials. It wasn't easy street. All that happened through the plots of the Jews. There will be people who don't want to hear what we have to say, but it is the way. You know, it all connects back to what the Lord spoke to Ananias in Acts 9:16 about how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. We're going to have trials. People aren't always going to like what we have to say, right? See, Paul's origin story, if I can say it in movie speak, right, reminds us that God can save anyone. God can radically change anyone. Okay? And Paul tells us every time that it is God's grace, God's unmerited favor given to him through the workings of God's power, okay, that enabled Paul to minister to the Gentiles. teach that gospel message, right? Referred to himself as the very least. He was the big man on campus, and now he refers to himself as the very least of all the saints. Ephesians 3, 8 through 10. I'm jumping ahead a little bit, right? To me, though I am the very least of the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentile the unsearchable riches of Christ and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. All right? I'm talking about supernatural influences in our daily lives. We'll get deeper on that as we go. All right, as Paul is letting the adversary here know right now, right here and right now, we do that today, right, that in every moment to come, that Jesus Christ is Lord, and he is the Savior of all. Death no longer has the victory, okay? No power, no victory, and we're going to learn that when we get to Ephesians 6. We don't stand in a place of uncertainty any longer, do we? No, but we stand firm in the knowledge and the faith that we have in Christ Jesus' victory. Okay, victory in Jesus. It's like song day for me. My Savior forever. He sought me. He bought me with his redeeming blood. Amen. Paul, I keep saying it, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. Paul, he ministers through the power of God, having been called by God. It was in God's will, by the will of God, for Paul to do this, right? Paul didn't choose his apostleship, did he? He didn't pick it. Didn't pick it. It was God who appointed him from birth. Right? Actually, from before, if we want to get technical, he was formed in his mother's womb. God's plan is from the beginning. Okay? It's not a matter of was or has been. It is. And it always will be. It's present tense in every moment. It is. Okay? If you stop and think about it, we're not all that different from Paul. You're like, wait a minute, I didn't kill anybody. You ever thought about it? We're not all that different from Paul, right? Our position in life may be different. Our position in the church even may vary, right? But one thing remains the same for each one of us, and that's God has a calling on each one of our lives. You can't outrun them. We read Jonah. Doesn't work. Unless you want a fishy ride, I'd pay attention. You know what I mean? Some of us, right, can more readily and more easily respond to that calling on our lives. And there'll be those who need a bright light upside the head, right? Along our own Damascus road of self-servedness, right? Or as I've shared with you before about my life, this is not the job I picked right away, that's for certain, right? God has mercifully blessed me, I refer to that now, with some well-aimed bricks to the brain, okay? Right? Lovingly, but firmly thrown my way from heaven, okay, in order to get my attention, all right? I didn't get a bright light. I got bricks. I'll ask him about that when I get up there, but whatever, right? To change my direction, because some of us, like Paul, can be a bit passionately, resolutely, zealously set in our ways, stubborn, you know? But no matter what our personality traits are, our qualities or our quirks, God will always initiate the conversation about our calling, okay? And it's up to us to answer the call and respond, right? So in looking today at the backstory of the Apostle Paul, right, of his beginnings and how God used him for just great gospel things, kingdom things, right? So begins our journey, welcome to your intro, right, to the book of Ephesians together, which is where we're going to be, right? And we do so today in a day where we live amid so much, I'm going to say it, superficial Christianity. I'm looking down the aisle so nobody thinks I'm looking at them. Superficial Christianity. We could talk later if you think I was talking about you. There's just too much shallow teaching even, so look at me going around. This is both ways. Okay? Pound for pound, though, the knowledge that has been packed into this letter of the Ephesians, right, covers what Paul refers to as the incalculable riches of the gospel, right? Ephesians 3:8, the unsearchable, if you have the ESV, riches of Christ. Ephesians, it's just an awesome place to study and discover the true meaning of the gospel because it's all in there. It's in the Bible, but it's all in there even, right? There are really two main themes. throughout the book of Ephesians amid these six chapters, a little preview for where we're headed, right? And they're divided in like three and three. They're pretty equal. And the first three teach us who, okay? And the next three teach us how. I'll explain that, right? The first three chapters bring us into a much greater understanding as to our identity in Christ Jesus, okay? The later three chapters reveal to us about how we are to be, how we are to live. Or said another way, the first three chapters, they teach us of our position in Christ, okay? And the later three teach us of our responsibility and putting that into practice in Christ, okay? Thus the name of the series, In Christ, which is not up there, but that's what we're going to be doing, right? And both are of paramount importance, especially living in a day and age where the importance even of gathering together, okay, on a Sunday morning at church has so diminished. Said it, looking down the aisle, okay? All right? We got to get back to making that a top priority in our lives, right? Instead of something to do if nothing else is going on, all right? That's seemingly more important, right? And if it's convicting, I'm sorry, but it's meant to be. I've been here myself. And Ephesians really magnifies for us the importance of church, okay? Perhaps more so even than any of the other letters Paul wrote to the other churches. Okay, you see, Ephesians, it puts the importance of the church into eternal perspective for us, okay? We'll learn through this letter just how central the church is to God's eternal purposes. And we're going to discuss even a very famous phrase I've seen kicking around now on social media and whatnot. Well, we are the church. Oh, I'm going there. We are the church. Yes, we are. But it's not to be used as an excuse to not go to church. Okay? That's coming back around in another lesson for another time, but know that I'm going there. All right? And in contrast, even to so much of the Old Testament that we've done throughout this year, right, this whole year, right, where context and translation and definition had to come into play. We're like, what does that mean? We don't even talk like that anymore, right? All of that had to come into play for us to really glean how we could apply those precepts and principles in the church and in our lives today, right? But Ephesians, on the other hand, could be referred to as probably the most contemporary epistle in the New Testament, as it reads as if it were written directly to us in the modern church today. All right? It's really amazing how it covers everything that we're going through throughout these modern day times even. Everything. Don't believe me? Hang in there. Come to church. We're going to talk about it. Right? Just like it was written recently and not anciently, it transcends time and it applies every time. It's going to be great. Right, and one more thing to add before we close. I'm going to ask the worship team to head on back up, lead us out in praise one more time. Right, the book of Ephesians, it's also just crammed, chock full, all right, of grace-filled encouragement. Always got to have a message of hope. Grace-filled encouragement for those that are feeling downtrodden. There's the big word. Feeling tired, a bit beat up. For those feeling lost, alone, right, feeling depressed, defeated. For those who are feeling confused as to where they fit within the grand scheme of God's design, right? Welcome to the book of Ephesians. The answers that you seek lie within. They're here, all right? It's all in there. It's like a mini theology book, if I can call it that, right? And it's only six chapters long, not a big book, so it's amazing how much they got done in just a letter, you know? And it's so short, it only takes about 15, 20 minutes to read. You know where I'm going? Yeah, chuckle. Go ahead. Read it. Read it again and again. Study it throughout the week and the weeks to come. Don't neglect the rest of the book of the books of the Bible. But here's where we are right now. Study it. It's only six chapters. You can read that and, okay? Men's groups talking about finding time, right? Make the time. Make the time. Apply it in your day. Because all the answers there, all the answers to the questions as Christians who live in the now and in the not yet, right? God's kingdom talks about it. Why should we worship? Who should we be praying for? Why is grace so amazing? It's all in there, all right? Who are we? What is our identity in Christ? Why is church such a big deal? It's in there, okay? How do we imitate God? How do we do marriage or parenting or our jobs well? Right? How do we fight against the rulers, the authorities, the cosmic powers over this present darkness, right? Against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places when we're under spiritual attack? It's all in there. And if you haven't read it, it's just waiting for you to discover it, should we not have already, okay? I don't know about you guys, but I'm pretty excited about this. Can you tell? I'm super excited to begin this series in Ephesians with all of you. I am, okay? And I look forward. I look so forward to the work God does in each one of our lives through this process as we study and apply his word together. Excited? Well, good. With all that energy, let's jump up then. Amen. Let's just, one more time, I'm going to praise the Lord. Amen. And then I'm sure there's something about coffee and kids, but don't make the announcement.